Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our next community meal will be Saturday, March 18th, from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. Please join us for some good food and fun fellowship here at Trinity United Methodist Church, again located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. This morning, our radio audience is sponsored by Bob and Jennifer Dorio in honor of Abby's 19th birthday and Tucker's 15th birthday. Our flowers are sponsored by Dale and Judy Wickman in honor of Ryan and Kathy's 29th wedding anniversary. And on the 29th this week, we will be celebrating Camden Burrell's birthday. We will be having scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, found in your pew Bible on page 1116. If you would like to follow along. Death through Adam, life through Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's stop for just a moment. I saw Karen and Buck leaving. I'm assuming the Buck's not feeling well, Sandy? Pardon me? Got a little dizzy, and he's been struggling with dizziness. So let's offer up a prayer together. Father God, we come before you now, asking that you would be with Buck and Karen, asking that you would relieve Buck of this terrible dizziness he struggled with for the past few weeks. We ask that you would be ever present in his body, that you would return his equilibrium back to the way that you created it to be, that you would drain the fluid from behind his ears, that you would be present with the battle of diabetes in his body. And we ask that you would give Karen wisdom on how best to care for him. And all God's people said, amen. Did you know that all of you who have come this day seeking God's presence, that he is well pleased with you? And he, too, is seeking your presence in front of him. Ash Wednesday began the 40 days of Lent, a time of preparation, a time of deep reflection, a time of repentance, leading towards renewal, restoration, and revival. I tell you, I am thrilled to be reading about the revival in Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury. Twice before, they have led a revival, a huge revival that has swept over the campus and now is sweeping over other campuses. That gives me hope and great joy. But I want to remind all of us, even though that revival is not taking place here in Seymour, it can take place deep in each and every one of our hearts, because revival is something that happens in our hearts. It is something that happens because we are truly seeking God with all of our hearts, or it can't be sustained. True revival is sustainable. During the Lenten season, I invite you, if you don't already have a practice of seeking God's face, of giving something up so that you can spend more time with God, or better yet, adding something in that reminds you of God's characteristics, of what Jesus did for us, I invite you to consider giving something up. Some people give up meat through the week. Some people give up sweets. I once gave up coffee, and the two congregations that I served and I was teaching in Pendleton, they said, don't ever do that again. That was not a good thing. When I walked in Sunday morning, Easter morning, they had coffee sitting there waiting for me, and they said, Pastor, please don't ever give that up again. Apparently, I'm not so nice without my coffee. This time I've given up Facebook, but there's all kinds of things you can give up. And even more importantly, there's all kinds of things that you can add in. You can read one psalm and one proverb. You can read one passage in the Bible each day. You can add an extra devotion in. You can do a weekly act of kindness for someone else and not let them know. I love that one. That one is so fun for me. Doing something that's nice for someone else and not saying anything about it. You can give up some of the things in your home. You can add in things. You can give up gossip. You can give up being unkind. You can go out of your way to be kind to people through this time of Lent. Most of all, what you can do is you can prepare your heart for Resurrection Day. You can walk with Jesus through his wilderness experience. You can walk with him through his treacherous trial. You can walk with him through all the events of Holy Week. And then be prepared for our sunrise service and our resurrection celebration. Who here has seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof? I think probably a lot of us have. Well, be prepared, because I'm probably going to butcher some of these names. I'm not so good at saying them, even though I did look them up earlier in the week when I was preparing. Tavy is the Jewish father of five girls. Imagine that, being the father of five girls. In this day and age, that would be terrifying. I had three. That was enough. He is a Jewish father of five girls living in a Russian village. He is of Jewish descent and takes very seriously the Jewish traditions. First, his older daughter, T, we'll call her T, okay? His older daughter, T, does not want to accept the man that the matchmaker has for her. Now, this was tradition, and this is something that the father discusses with the man and strikes up a deal. So this was something that father had input in, and she does not want to accept the match. So poor Tavy, he does this thing on the one hand and on the other hand, and he tries to resolve what's going on with his daughter. On the one hand, I am Papa, and tradition says that I help my daughter make decisions, and who I have deemed for her to marry is whom she should marry. But on the other hand, she doesn't love him. So he goes back and forth and back and forth with on the one hand and on the other hand. Ultimately, she decides to marry the town tailor. And he's frustrated because tradition was thwarted. But he says, on the other hand, she really does love him. And just when Tavy thinks all has settled down, his second daughter, Hadel, along with Perchek, a modern thinking student from Kiev, announces that they have become engaged. And she didn't even talk to Papa about it. Not one word before the announcement was made. Here we go again. Tavy says, what is a Papa to do? On the one hand, tradition is important. On the other hand, at least she truly loves him. The final straw that breaks Papa's back is when his third daughter, Chava, confides in her father that she is in love with Fideka, the Russian villager who is not even Jewish. That's it. He's had enough. He can't handle this anymore. Tradition must stand. So he tells his daughter, no, you can't marry him. He's not even Jewish. And when she rebels against him and chooses to marry him anyway, he says, she no longer exists to me. I only have four daughters. Now that's a tough decision for a father to make. I don't know about you, but I've never been faced with the decision of having to disown one of my children. I think that that would be a terrible decision. St. Paul talks about the old man and the new man, how we cross that bridge from our old patterns in life to truly becoming Christ followers. This is what this section of the book of Romans teaches us. On the one hand, Adam, the first man ever created, introduced us to sin and to death. On the other hand is Jesus, who, though sinless himself, took upon our sins on the cross and died for us, so that we would be justified, made right, able to live in eternity with God our Father. I can just hear Tavy going back and forth on this one. On the one hand, God created Adam, and Adam was created in the image of God, and God said it was good. On the other hand, Adam disobeyed God, and sin was brought into all people. Adam was selfish. Sin was given birth to humanity. And you know what? We've all been practicing sin ever since then. However, it was God who gave Adam a mind and free will with which to make his choice. Have you ever wished that God didn't give you free will? I don't know about you, but I wish all the time that God had not given me free will so that I didn't have to wrestle with things. I'm like, just take it, God. I want to be right. I want to be holy. I want to do what your word says to do. But I keep finding myself, like Paul, doing the things that I hate. Whether it is in mind, thought, word, or deed. Now, on the one hand, Adam, who represents us all, being the first created in the form that we now exist, has carried a bad reputation throughout all of history. Granted, he knew what God had told him, but he had no experience from which to draw. He was the first sinner. There was no record of sin before him. We, on the other hand, have a whole history, loads of records of sin before we make a choice to sin. We know what is right and what is wrong. And the Word of God tells us that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond measure. He will provide a way out. Yet we are fallible human beings who continue to sin. And God continues to pour out His grace and His mercy upon us. God so loves us that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but live in eternal life. And every time we ask Jesus for forgiveness, no matter how many times we have sinned, or no matter how many times we have chosen the same sin over and over again, He still forgives us, wipes the slate clean. As Tavy might say, what is a papa to do? On one hand, God loves us. On the other hand, God hates sin. The pastor of a small country church stepped into the pulpit about the appropriate time of the sermon. He had to recite an old minister who had come to visit the church that day. And he introduced him to the church and he said, "This is my dearest childhood friend. Listen to him. I've told him to introduce himself to the congregation and to share whatever is on his heart." So the old man stepped up into the pulpit and he started to tell a story of a father, a son, and his friend's son who had gone sailing on the Pacific Ocean. And along came a terrible storm, and it came so quickly they did not have opportunity to get back to the shore. It was turning nighttime. The storm capsized the boat, throwing all three of them off the boat. The father got to the boat first and clung to it. And there on the boat was a lifeline. And he picked it up. And all of a sudden, he realized that he was about to have to make the most terrible choice that he had ever had to make. An excruciating choice. Who did he throw the lifeline to? Did he throw it to his son, who he loved beyond comparison? Or did he throw it to his son's friend? He realized within seconds that it was very unlikely that he would have opportunity to save them both. And the thought hit him, I know my son is Christian. I know that he will live with Jesus in eternity. I also know his friend is not Christian. So he threw the lifeline out to the son's friend and he screamed at his son, I love you, son. And by the time he focused on pulling that boy in and got him to the capsized boat, he looked up in time to see his son's head going underneath the crashing waves in the darkness of the night, and his body was never discovered. Now, while the old man was talking, there was two teenagers in the back of the congregation that had been sitting there playing on their phones, not paying attention. But while he was speaking, they looked somewhat interested. By this point in the conversation, they had sitting up straight, and they were waiting for every word that came out of the old man's mouth. The old man said, imagine, God the Father loved us so much that he gave up his one and only son, whom he loved beyond comparison, so that we might be saved for eternity. And the old man turned around and sat back down. The two teenagers sat there and whispered amongst themselves. Am I going on too long, Troy? I'm just teasing him. They sat there and they whispered amongst themselves. The preacher got up. He gave a brief sermon with an invitation at the end of it, and nobody responded. Those two teens in the back of the church, though, they waited till the service was over, until almost everyone had left the building. And they ran up to the old man. And they said, politely, that was a nice story. But it was a little unrealistic, don't you think? I don't know any father who would save the boy's friend and not save their own son. The old man smiled a peaceful smile. He looked down at his worn and tattered Bible, and he said, you know, I suppose it is a little unrealistic, but the story gives me hope. The story reminds me of what God did for us. I am the father, and your pastor is my son's best friend. Both of the boys received Jesus Christ that day. When I think about the choice that God made for us, it humbles me. Professor Lowell of Harvard University was speaking to a gathering on Columbus Day. He told the crowd that there were three profound things about Christopher Columbus, about his discovery of America. Y'all know the story. Columbus thought he ended up in the West Indies. That's why he named the Native Americans Indians. There were three things. Number one, when Columbus left, he didn't know where he was going. Number two, he didn't know where he arrived. And when he got back to King Ferdinand in Spain, he did not know where he had been. Somebody else added, yep, and he did it all on borrowed money. First, When we begin our journey in this life, we don't know where we're going. And most of our lives, in the midst of all the chaos, we can't truly see where we are at. And we definitely can't see where we're at in the big picture, in the scheme of God's story. We are just a thread in a huge tapestry. You often ask God, why did you let this person do that? Why did you let this person die? Why did you let this person get cancer? Well, number one, God did not cause it. Our sinful and fallen world did. It may have passed through his hands. And we can rail and rant all we want, but we don't see the big picture. We are simply a thread in the story. And frequently, we're not sure of where our lives are going. That's where we have to have faith in God. Even when what is happening in our life doesn't feel good, even when what is happening in our lives causes us to question God. I know when I lost my son, I was so blessed because I just knew, because I knew that God had not intentionally taken my son from me. As a matter of fact, I believe that my son, who led me to Christ, who led so many people to Christ, that when he gave his testimony in a church of 200, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. Every year when he went to camp, he would lead a bunch of people to Christ. At his funeral, people came out of the woodwork, mostly young ladies, telling me that he had sat with them through some trauma in their life and talked to them about Jesus. He'd started to go astray. His heart got broken by Ashton's mommy. I honestly believe that God allowed him to come home so that he wouldn't go any further astray. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. That's just my belief. What I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that God did not cause that accident. But he did take that event and use it for my good and for his glory. Because born of that, I became a preacher. My son is a 5-year-old. So when Taylor's doing these things with our kids, I want you all to think about that. Volunteer. Pray. Do all you can to make sure she has everything she needs. Because a 5-year-old little boy went to VBS. His sisters and I were saved and made a ripple effect in the family. It hurt more than anything else that I have ever experienced, losing my son. I can't imagine what God went through losing his son. But what I know is that God is there with us and he comforts us. And that when we believe upon his son, that his son is the Son of God, that he did indeed die for us, and that he rose from the grave. When we admit that we are sinners in the need of saving grace, when we continually repent from our sins, we know where we're going. We know that we will have eternal life in heaven. And during this time of Lent, I ask you to take time to be holy. To today make a plan of action that allows you to set time aside to spend extra time. I know most of you, I know you already do devotions. I know that you search through the scripture. I know that you volunteer your time in the community doing loving and caring things for people who need them. But please give yourself the gift of taking some extra time, setting it aside, time to be holy, time to nurture your relationship with Christ. And that includes gathering here together on Sunday mornings, taking time to nurture your relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and your church family. If you would join me in singing, "Take Time to Be Holy," and preparing